Would you pray with me? Thank you so much, Lord. We come in worship, we come in thanksgiving, we come in speechless in a way. We thank you for your body given for us. We thank you for your blood poured out for us. We thank you for the path of reconciliation you have made for us, Jesus. And so as we continue our worship this morning, we praise you, we celebrate you, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. You are worthy. We love you, and we ask you to continue to be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, come in this place and bless us with your presence. We know you are here, but we invite you to do a work in us, to do a work in our hearts this morning. Help us to always remember the cross and the resurrection, and to know and experience and to praise you for how they have changed our lives. You are beautiful, Jesus, and we worship you this morning. Amen. He is risen. Yes. I'm so excited to be here this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Wendy Chin, and I'm one of the pastors of New Life Christian Fellowship, and I spend most of my time on the New Life side. But it is a joy to be here this morning. I believe God has great things in store for us today. God's already done great things with us this morning. We spent the last few minutes of our service as we worship, remembering where we've been. Some of you were with us Friday night when we started at our Good Friday service, and we spent time reflecting on the cross and what it means for us. We sat in a circle around the cross, and we listened as people in our community shared reflections on the last seven words that Jesus shared from the cross. And as we walked through the dialogue of that last day from the scripture and those last moments of Jesus' life before death, we wrestled with what it meant for us. And this morning, we've just had an opportunity to partake of this meal together, to share with one another, to accept the body of Jesus given for us, to receive the blood poured out for us as we passed those plates among us. And we've spent some time sitting in this agony of Jesus, this darkness that ensued when Father, Son, and Spirit were separated. They were ripped apart so that Jesus might bear the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. And now, we transition. We transition ourselves to early in the morning, that first day of the week, the day that I think is the single most important day in human history, the day that God delivered on the promise to defeat death, the day when the absence of something revealed the presence of someone greater, the day when a missing person was good news, the best news, the day when the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection brings new life from the grave. The Gospel of John tells it to us like this. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb." Mary couldn't stay away. The day before, the Sabbath had likely been agonizing for Mary and the other women as they had waited. This group of women who had followed Jesus. Jesus was their brother. Jesus was their friend. He was their teacher. He was their healer. Mary herself, Jesus had delivered Mary from seven demons, according to the book of Luke. Mary had known what it meant to be tormented. And because of this man, Jesus, Mary knew what it meant to taste freedom, to have new life. It was because of this man who had changed their lives because of his love, because of his tenderness, because of his mercy. But Jesus didn't just heal them. He saw them. He was with them. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. They cried on him. He knew them by name. And Jesus loved them. And they loved Jesus. And now, Mary, she just wanted to honor and respect Jesus, this man she loved, his body, because these women had witnessed, the Gospels tell us, they had witnessed Jesus die on the cross. They had witnessed him be executed brutally in front of them, and they didn't understand the reason why. And it had all happened so fast that last day, that Friday. And suddenly, afternoon was coming, and the Sabbath was going to start, and they couldn't prepare his body. They couldn't get to it. But we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had asked Pilate for the body, and they had taken the body down, and they had hastily gotten it into the garden tomb that Joseph owned. And Mary and the other women, the scriptures tell us, saw where they had laid him. But they couldn't do anything at that point. They couldn't do anything to honor this Jesus that they loved so much, and so they waited. And they waited as the Sabbath came, and they waited as the Sabbath left. And so it was still nighttime, it was still dark, but Mary could wait no longer. She went to the tomb. And when she got to the tomb, she was surprised because she saw the stone was rolled away and that Jesus was not there. And so she ran back, it says, to tell Peter and to tell John. And Peter and John come running and they see the tomb and they go inside the tomb and they see that Jesus is not there. And they don't understand either. And so they leave, it says. And we get the impression that they're confused. They're not sure what to think. And if Peter had Instagram, I think this might have been something that he might have posted. But Mary didn't leave. Mary stayed. Mary searched. Mary was looking. She just needed to find her Jesus. Where was her Jesus? She was weeping at this point, crying, tears flowing down her face when she bent down to look back inside the tomb. You see, tombs actually, a lot of tombs in Israel, they're small openings and bigger inside, and you have to bend down to look inside and have a picture of what it kind of, this is a tomb from Israel, and it's not that tall. And so it says she bent down and she looked inside, but this time when she looks inside, there's two angels according to John's gospel. There's one where the head of Jesus should have been and one where his feet should have been, and these two angels are there, and they look at her and they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." And in those words, we can hear her agony. We can hear her sorrow. We can hear her grief. She just wants her Jesus. Where is her Jesus? She wants to show him one last way of love and respect and prepare his body. And now he's gone. She's heartbroken. And she turns around, and there is a man. It was Jesus, but Mary didn't recognize him. And so he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And she thinks he's the gardener, and so she must look away because she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." She wasn't looking to blame anybody. Mary wasn't looking to get upset with this guy. She's just like, "If you know where he is, tell me. I just need my Jesus." And then he said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. And at that moment, it says she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni! Rabboni," which means teacher. And she must have latched onto him or fallen onto him in some way because his next words are, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." And whether she falls into his arms or falls at his feet or wraps onto his legs like a toddler who won't let their parent go, no matter what, we get the sensation that Mary was overwhelmed. She was exhausted. She was relieved, likely stunned, astonished in every way. She was simply undone, Mary. He was risen. Jesus was alive right there in front of her. And he tells her, this is what I want you to do. Go tell the others. And so she runs and she tells the others and she says, I have seen the Lord. And on that morning, Mary preached the first Easter sermon. She became the first person to see Jesus alive, to share the good news of the resurrection with other people. And Jesus allowed himself to be seen by Mary. He allowed Mary to be the first person to see him, a woman. Women in their culture, their testimony wouldn't even hold up in a court of law. People didn't believe their words, but Jesus allowed Mary to be the one. Not just any woman, Mary, the one that he delivered from seven demons, right? And that's who Jesus is. It's always surprising. Mary had known what it had been to be marginalized and outcast, and now Mary got to be witness to this great moment in history. And I think Jesus knew Mary's heart. Jesus knew how Mary loved him. Jesus knew how Mary worshiped him and how Mary had followed him. And Jesus knew that Mary would be there showing up to honor him. And so she got to experience this moment. Why did Mary run and tell the others? Well, because Mary knew that everything had changed. Mary knew the resurrection changes everything. And friends, that is the good news of this morning. The resurrection still changes everything. Yes, it is true. We cannot have the resurrection without the crucifixion. The crucifixion is important, but the crucifixion alone is not enough. On the cross, yes, Jesus died. He took the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he became the spotless lamb, giving of himself so that all of creation would have a way if they choose to take it back to the Father. But taking on that sin, Jesus died. He died the worst death possible, the most agonizing death possible, not just physical but spiritual, because in that moment that Jesus surrendered on the cross, he was separated. He was torn away from Father and Spirit, and he was separated by all the weight of that sin. And Jesus had to wait there. He had to wait for the rest of the plan to unfold. And that is what we have yesterday with Holy Saturday, this moment of darkness, this moment of waiting. But Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And right on time, the Father acted. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God acted to resurrect Jesus and to bring him back, to overcome death and remove its power over Christ, our King and Lord. The earth shook that Sunday morning just as it had on Friday, but this time the veil had already been torn. This time the curtain had already split in two in the temple. This time the ground shook and an angel of God, the scriptures say, rolled back the stone. And the Spirit of God rose and moved and breathed life back into the lifeless body of Jesus, the body that had been beaten and bruised and given. The Spirit came. Spirit, the word Spirit means breath. In the Greek, it's pneuma. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. And it means breath. And we see that the Spirit, the breath, comes back into, and God breathed into Jesus. And Jesus woke up. Jesus sat up. Jesus stood up. And Jesus rose up. And Jesus walked out of that grave. The grave could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him. Death could not defeat him because Jesus was victorious. So I want you to start thinking, what in your life has changed because Jesus is alive? What in your life has changed because of the resurrection? This day, this resurrection day, became huge to the early church. It became known as the eighth day. And eight became a widely important number to the early church. They began doing things in eights. Just like the number seven had been important to the people of Israel. You see, to the people of Israel, their special day of worship, their holy day, was their Sabbath. And this began in the garden when on the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired, but because he looked at his creation, he saw that it was good, and he rested in it. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all together with Adam and Eve, rested together, present with one another, enjoying the beauty of creation and the splendor of unhindered fellowship. Until Adam and Eve succumbed to their fear and their pride and their mistrust of God, doubting that he was fully good when the serpent planted that lie that God was withholding and tricked them into believing it. But even then, God had promised that he would send offspring, offspring of the woman who would crush the heel of the serpent. And we find that in Genesis 3:15. And now, back in the garden on a Friday, on the sixth day, Jesus would be betrayed and Jesus would willingly surrender in that garden. And Jesus would be taken outside of the city and crucified and his body placed in a garden tomb. And the offspring of the woman, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, this time would not fail in the garden, would not believe the lies, but Jesus would fully trust God and the promises. And on that sixth day of the week, the same day that mankind was created, Jesus took all of the sin of mankind upon himself and was faithful. And he gave himself up and he waited. And the Sabbath came that seventh day. And the Sabbath went. And it was during then that they rested. Jesus rested on the Sabbath. God, Father, and Spirit rested on the Sabbath. And then on 7+1, the eighth day, the first day of the week, Jesus rose. God intervened. And so the early church decided we need to celebrate this day, the resurrection. This needs to be our new day of worship because they saw how important the resurrection was. They decided they would start gathering on this day. They would worshiping together on this day. Many of the followers of Jesus were Jews, and so they still practiced the Sabbath on the seventh day, but for them, their day of worship together became the eighth day. And that's because they believed that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. How many of you fasted for Lent this year? Did some kind of Lenten fast? Any of you? Okay. How many of you have already broken it? Yes, you should have. Because the resurrection is here. This year, God taught me something about the resurrection during Lent. He showed me about the importance of the resurrection. You see, why does our 40-day Lenten fast actually start 46 days before Easter? Some of you know this. I knew this in my head. It's because the early church didn't fast on Sundays. They celebrated the resurrection. I knew that, but I'd never thought about it deeply until this year when God showed me and spoke to me and revealed to me my own pride, my own inadvertent way of skewing this a little bit. You see, when you're celebrating the resurrection, you don't fast. When you're celebrating and feasting, you don't fast. And so I had never done this before. And so they fasted for 40 days, but every week they stopped the fast to celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. I had never done this before, and in fact, I kind of thought it was cheating in my head. I was like, that's not that hard. 46 days of fasting, that's harder. I'm going to do that. I'm going to fast 46 straight days every year for Lent because it's harder. Not because I was trying to prove something. I think God showed me my motives were pure. My motives were, I want to identify with the suffering of Jesus. I want to most identify with the suffering of Jesus. And that to me means doing the harder thing. That to me means, like, let's just fast the whole 46 days because that's harder and I want to identify with the suffering of Jesus. And what God revealed to me several weeks into Lent, and it was actually when I was teaching some girls in our American Heritage Girls troop about Lent, and I taught on this, and my own kid said, well, how come you're not celebrating on the resurrection? Good question. So I asked God about it, and he showed me. It's like I thought maybe I knew a little bit better than the people who started this in the early church, because God spoke to me that if they had wanted to only focus on the suffering of Jesus, they would have just started with Easter Sunday. They would have counted back 40 days, and that's when it would have started. But they didn't. They were so convinced that the resurrection was important to celebrate every single week that they paused this identification with Jesus and the cross to celebrate every single week. So that's why they stopped on the six Sundays. And so that's why you have to add six Sundays plus the 40 days, and that's how we get to Ash Wednesday. And God showed me in that inadvertently I was emphasizing the suffering of Jesus and the cross so much that I was de-emphasizing the resurrection and the weekly celebration of it. And so part of the way into Lent this year, I began to celebrate the resurrection on Sundays. And friends, it was so good. And not just because I got to eat the things that I wasn't eating the rest of the week. It was so good because suddenly the resurrection was on my mind every single week. During the week when I would be fasting, I would focus on the suffering of Jesus, and I would try to think and remember and pray and be in that space with Jesus. But as the weekend got closer, as Sunday got closer, I would start to get excited. I would start to get excited because I was beginning to think about the resurrection. And God showed me how that's so important to focus on the life and the victory of Jesus on a regular basis. Because, friends, we must have both. Yes, the crucifixion is important. We don't have the resurrection unless Jesus died. That's vital. But the resurrection is also vital. The resurrection changes everything. So again, I ask, what has changed for you because of the resurrection of Jesus? I want you to start thinking about this. You see these words up on the side. We have what changed. We're going to proclaim today, this morning, what's changed because of the resurrection as a community. And just a little bit, we're going to have a way to respond. We're going to have a way to respond together. And you're going to be invited to text a word or a phrase to the number on the screen. And when that comes up later, we want you to text a word or a phrase that describes what has changed in your life because of the resurrection. And we're going to have some folks up here who are receiving those texts, and they're going to write up what you send in on these words. And then after we sing a couple songs, we're going to have a time of proclamation, and they're going to come and they're going to declare some of the things and share some of the things that you have sent in. And together, we are going to see and hear and experience the powerful impact of the resurrection on our community. And together as a family, we're going to worship as we taste and see how God has been good and is good right now. So keep thinking, how does the resurrection change everything? You see, friends, the resurrection is more than just a historical event, although it is that. The resurrection was meant to be lived and celebrated every day. The resurrection was meant to change the rest of eternity, and it was meant to change our lives now. And it starts by changing who we are. A few weeks ago, when I began praying and asking God about this message this morning, he gave me the phrase, "The resurrection changes everything." And for several days, that's all I meditated on. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. And then a few days later, I got an email, a weekly devotional email that I get anyways. And that week it was titled, "The Resurrection Changes Everything." And I said, "God, I see you. I hear you. The resurrection changes everything." And so this morning I'm going to close by sharing with you a few things from that devotional. It started with Ephesians 2:6, which says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And then it declared, "You have new life in Christ. You have a new name in Christ. And here is a taste of who you are in Christ." According to John 17:9, you belong to him. According to Isaiah 42:1, you are delighted in. According to 2 Timothy 3:17, you are equipped. According to Romans 15:7, you are accepted. According to Romans 8:2, you are free. According to Isaiah 61:10, you are beautiful in his sight. According to Psalm 83:3, you are treasured. According to 1 Corinthians 15:57, you are victorious. According to 1 John 1:9, you have been forgiven. According to 1 John 5:4 through 5, you are an overcomer. According to James 1:2 through 4, you are perfect and complete. According to 2 Timothy 4:18, you have been delivered. According to Galatians 3:13, you have been redeemed. According to 2 Timothy 2:19, you are known. According to 1 Peter 1:23, you are indestructible and imperishable. The same author continues, "The resurrection is the source of power for every circumstance you face. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, that you would begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. So do you live your life from a place of incredibly great power that helps those who believe in him? Think for a minute of the list of things that are coming against you right now. Think of both the big, scary things and the mundane tasks that never seem to end. And in each of those circumstances, remind yourself you have access to the incredibly great power of the resurrection to help you. In the midst of the struggle, you can choose to identify and to draw on and to align yourself with the resurrected one and the power that he brings. Romans 8:11 says, "The spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you." Did you hear that? The spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Do you believe it? That the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you? Do we live like that? That the spirit of the one that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me and in all of us who believe? Is it our reality that the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us? That is the good news of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. What would happen each day if we reminded ourselves that we have access to this power? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have access to the Holy Spirit. If that was at our disposal every day and we recognized it and remembered it, how would it change our perspective when we get up in the morning? How would it change the way that we live? How would it change the way that we love? So again, I ask you, because of the resurrection, what has changed? The power of the resurrection is God's gift to you, and it changes everything. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want you to start texting in your words and phrases right now. The number's on the screen. But for those of you, our friends in the room, that you don't have an answer to that question yet, what's changed? Because you haven't begun to follow Jesus, I want to take a moment and talk to you this morning. I want to say thanks for coming. We're glad you're here with us. You're here in church on Easter Sunday, and we are so thankful that you chose to be with us. And I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you lost a bet to somebody or you owe somebody a favor or if you want to be here or even if you feel like you need to be here and you're not sure why. I would guess for most of you that are here, it's because you felt a need to be here. Maybe you don't know why, but I know why. It's because God loves you. It's because Jesus loves you just like he loved Mary. And Jesus wants to deliver you into a new life just like he gave Mary a new life when he delivered her. When he healed her, when he set her free, Jesus has that in store for each and every one of you. He wants you to know that the same things that we just named out are available to you if you believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you if you choose to surrender and make him Lord. And that's what it takes. It takes surrender. It takes us saying, Jesus, my way isn't good enough. My way can't do it, and I want to submit to your way and make you Lord of my life instead of myself. And in that, we admit to him. We repent of the things that we know we've done, and we repent of the fact that we know sometimes we think we can figure it out. And God says, no, I know the way. And so we turn from that old way of trying to be our own Lord, and we say, Jesus, your way. And when we tell him that, when we surrender to that and we say, I want to welcome you to show me the new way. I want to welcome you to breathe life into me. Then we can experience the power of the resurrection. That's what it takes. And this morning, I want to say, what is holding you back, if anything? And lay it down. lay it down and receive what he has for you. Receive his unconditional love, his endless forgiveness. Receive his mercy and grace. Receive his acceptance and deliverance. Receive the destiny and the purpose that he has for your life. And do what he did. Receive him and then sit up and stand up and rise up and walk out of your grave, of the death of this life, and walk into the beauty of life eternal. But it's not just about then, it's also about now, because you see, the resurrection changes things now, right now, for us. And that's what we're gonna start writing up on these words in just a second here. We're gonna write things that are happening in this life, and that's available for everyone, and that's hope. God has a hope and a future for you, and so we invite you. We want everyone to be able to answer the question, what changed? Because the resurrection changes everything. Would you pray with me? God, you are glorious. You are mighty. You have changed us in so many ways. You have changed all eternity. And we thank you and we praise you. And so right now, Lord, move in our hearts, stir our hearts. Lord, remove any barriers that we have to coming to you, and let us come and let us fall at your feet and worship, and let us proclaim and declare and celebrate this morning what you have done in our lives. Lord, we are here to proclaim that your name is above all names, that you are powerful, that you are wonderful, that you are glorious. You are so good, and we love you and we praise you. Be with us as we worship. Be with us as we proclaim. Be with us as we rejoice in your goodness, in your faithfulness. Be with us as we celebrate how the resurrection changes everything. Amen.